Have you all had your breakfast?
I brought my breakfast with me. This is a takeaway thing, because I'm on a gluten-free diet, which is a bit weird. So, yummy, yummy. Look what I've got here to eat for my breakfast. Now, let's just taste a bit of it. What do you think that tastes like? Do you know what this is? Does anybody know what this is? It's made out of rice. There it is. I'll show everybody else here. Have you seen? Do you have anything? It's not spaghetti. Do you know what it is? That's right. There's lots of Chinese restaurants and other restaurants. Noodles. These are rice noodles. They're really, very yummy. Would anybody like to taste one? I don't think you would. I haven't got your parents' permission anyway. And if you're a bit like me, you might end up in hospital if you eat the wrong thing. But anyway, what do you think's missing in that? Because it isn't very yummy, is it? It's very hard and it's very dry. How would we make that nice and tasty? Because it can become nice and tasty. What have we got to do without looking at the instructions there? What do you think I have to do to make that not as hard and dry?
Put it in hot water.
How hot?
Boiling? Yeah.
Yes, very good. Well done. Are you a master chef as well? Oh, okay. Well, you're a Chelsea supporter. Who do you support then? You're a Chelsea as well. What about you? What else would he need to do? How long would we leave it in the hot water for, you think?
10 minutes.
That's exactly right. 10 minutes. And what will happen to it after 10 minutes? Do you want to try a little bit of that? Would you like to try a bit? Would it taste like that? Are you allowed, by the way? Is it all right? Where's your social worker? Yeah. Are you allowed? Is he allowed, Mum? Dad? Grandma? Grandpa? Is it tasty? No, it's horrible, isn't it? What would it taste like if we put it in boiling water for 10 minutes? What would happen to it?
It would become proper noodles.
Yeah, it would. In what way? Would it be hard and dry like that?
No, it would be soft and easy to pick up.
Very, very good, yeah. And would you put anything else in it? What would you put else? It's a bit sort of tasteless, isn't it, noodles? Would you add any other ingredients?
I'd put soy sauce in it.
Very good. Anything else?
No, not really.
Ice cream?
Probably not.
Probably not. There's a good ice cream place yesterday. Actually, they do. Yeah, you can make desserts out of this. Vermicelli and things like that. This reminds me of a story in the Bible about something that's very dry. And I'm going to ask Chris, that's why. Chris, in about 5 sentences, this story is in a certain place in the Bible. Could you give these guys a little picture of the story that we're going to tell in detail? Stay there. It's okay.
Yeah. Well, this is a story about a man with a funny name called Ezekiel. And God took him into a valley that was full of bones. It's even more scary than hard sun, probably. And he walked up down this valley, and the bones were all dry. Anyway. Ezekiel gave God's message to these bones, and then he heard a noise. And the noise was a rattling sound.
I've got the noise here. Here's some bones. Who'd like to have a see if that makes a noise? Did I show you these last time? Did they make a noise?
Yes.
Pick it up. There you are. What was the noise, Chris?
It was a rattling sound. Now, can you guess what happened? What was the rattling? It was the bones making a noise, and they all started to come together. And they started to grow. And they started to grow flesh, and they had skin on them. But they were all laying there in the valley, so the valley was full of these people just lying down. And then Ezekiel spoke God's word again, and breath came into these people, and they stood up, and they were all alive, and the valley was full of people, and they looked like a mighty army.
Excellent. Well done. Have you heard that story before? No. Sort of. Yeah, it's a bit of a scare. It sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? But there you can see the picture up there. The reason that reminds me of this breakfast that I've had is because the bones were very dry, Chris said. And they were all lying about. But then when God's breath came in, life came into them. And, you know, boys and girls, we can have times when our lives are a little bit like these noodles or spaghetti. It's a bit dry and a bit hard. Do you ever have difficult times at school or at home that are a bit, and times that are not very exciting, especially after Christmas? It gets a bit dry and boring, doesn't it? But as you grow up, there are things that we face in our lives that can be really tough, very difficult. And we can get worried about them and stuff like that. But this story reminds us that if we're Christians, we can ask Jesus to send his Holy Spirit and turn difficult, hard times into something good. Did you know that? So it's not good to go through difficult things, but with Jesus, we can ask him, and always something good, we can learn things about it. So will you remember that story? And will you? Can I just have the next slide, Rebecca, please? There's a little prayer there that, could you just, if you can read that writing, could you read it out for me? It says, oh, he's gone off the edge there. Heavenly Father, sometimes we face hard things and life seems hopeless. Help us to remember the lesson of the dry bones. You can make dry bones live again. You can make something good out of the hard times in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you like to pray that? Is that okay? Would you agree with that little prayer? Shall we pray? If you can see it, we'll read it, and Jesus will listen to us. And remember that story. When you're a bit worried or something's a bit tough, we can ask Jesus to breathe life and soften it all up and bring good out. So we should pray it together. Mums and dads, we'll pray it out loud as well. Here we go. Heavenly Father, sometimes we face hard things. Help us to remember the lesson of the dry bones. If you can make dry bones live again, you can make... Yeah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great. You have a good time, and we'll see you later. Could I have my bones back? So I'll share that with the mums and dads as well. Thank you, Chris and Alex, as well. Yeah, sorry, Alex. Great. Are you all right? I think he wants some of my noodles. Great. Ah, super. Thank you. It's good to be here again. I can't remember where last time I was here. And the children didn't correct me, so hopefully I hadn't. But you can tell me, actually, if you were here. Did I share that last time? Oh, good. It was the little rocks. I knew it was something scary and Halloween-y. I remember saying, thinking, oh, that could have been the dry bones. But it's a long time since we shared. And I met... Chris, was it last week? He's probably gone now, but anyway, was it last week or the week before? I can't remember, but yeah, so he's sort of filling me in where you're all up to, and I'm going to give you a particular challenge. My Surface Pro is looking for me. it's functioning. And, no, we don't want that one. That's another. So we're going to share something, actually. Chris and I, this Chris here, Chris Heaviside. Chris and Alex work as missionaries with us in the Bay, and they live close by us. And we were sharing with a men's breakfast in the Baptist church in, I've forgotten where it was now, Newport Way, in between Newport and Castleton, that's it. And if you don't know, I'm a regional minister with the South Wales Baptist Association. So we sort of oversee sort of about 142 churches from the Severn Bridge. I don't do this personally myself. I'm only part-time. So the other time, we sort of do other things down in Cardiff Bay particularly. But engaging people in mission, but encouraging churches as well to think outside the box. And to engage. I'll tell you a little bit when we get into this Ezekiel 37 that I want to share with you. Your Chris was asking me a word from the Lord. No pressure. So I have got a word for you. Picking up on Martin's theme about victory. I think we can be very, very confident in what God is doing in the Western world amongst the church. But as we look at our congregations, it's counterintuitive. There seems to be a decline in all kinds of churches. So I'm a Bapticostal, so I was ordained when I was a young pastor, 21, here in City Temple, which is now called City Church. Had a congregation of 1,000 people, slightly less now, but it's still a big church. and then lived most of my life sort of in a Pentecostal stream, looking after congregations. I've done that for nearly 40 years now. Came back 4 years ago to retire to Cardiff. Then the Baptists, we accidentally started doing sort of missional stuff in the Bay, just because that's who we are, not because we were being paid or we had a church to look after. We didn't have any of that. And Chris and Alex have been joining us. Yeah, I want to pick up that theme that we shared with the children. I'm just trying to connect some dots here about, you know, difficulties that we face, not only just in our personal lives, but as a church. So mainly my interest is about helping churches to think more missionally in the sort of chaotic, complex times that we live in. Very slowly, I think, the church is awakening. The breath of the Spirit is touching us, and to think about new, creative, imaginative ways that are contextual to what we see. And when Chris was asking me about word from the Lord, maybe I'll refer to this a little bit later because I just put it on a slide this morning. There's the words in First Chronicles that says, the sons of Issachar, they were a particular people that were needed for what was happening in Israel. It said that they knew the times and the seasons that they were living in. And then it's this other punchline. It says they knew, these leaders knew what to tell Israel to do because of the times. And I think that's so important that as leaders, we are fully aware of what is happening both within the Christian community and the larger context that God asks us to serve in as the world. We, as pastors, we are not just pastors of a congregation of people that love Jesus. We are pastors of the communities that God places us in. So, you know, it's beyond our congregation. So knowing that, but then being able to tell God's people, this is what we need to do. This is what we need to change. So those are the dry, difficult times as well. It's very, very difficult for leaders to the complexity that we're in now to understand that. So I'll share a few little things that I did last time just to whet your appetite, and there's no way. And then I'm going to give you an invitation to a meeting that we're holding in the Baptist College just down the road throughout this year. We've planned 3 weekends where we begin to develop this, and there's no charge to it. We're giving it free, and we're asking people to come and just learn more imaginative ways of doing church, making disciples, engaging our communities, and building faith communities out of that as well. So I'm going to ask Chris if he'll come and just share this story. We'll just go back there. Chris, if you got do you want them to look at the Bible or not to look at the Bible? It's up to you. You tell them what to do.
I don't really mind that. Okay, well, the same story in a bit more detail. Ezekiel was taken by the Spirit of God to this valley that was full of dry bones. And he walked up and down it, and he could see that the bones were very dry. And God said to him, can these bones live? Ezekiel said, I don't know. You know, sovereign Lord, I don't. And God said, okay, I want you to speak to these bones. I want you to say to them, I'm going to give you life and breath. I'll attach tendons and sinews to your bones. I'll put flesh on them and cover them with skin. So Ezekiel did that. And then he heard this sound, this rattling sound. And the bones were moving and coming together. And tendons and sinews were being attached to the bones. And they were being covered with flesh and with skin. But after all that, they just laid there. A valley full of bodies. So God spoke again to Ezekiel, and he said, Ezekiel, I want you to speak to the breath. I want you to say to the breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these bodies and give them life. So Ezekiel did that. And the breath came into those bodies, and they all began to come alive, and they all stood up. And so the valley was full of people, and they looked like a mighty army.
Great. If you have a Bible, would you just turn to that text, Ezekiel 37? And we cut the story a little bit short, just to do it. And I should have warned you, I wasn't quite sure what Chris wanted us to do, but I'm going to ask him in a minute. Shall we get them? I think last time I came, I made you do this, is just sort of see from your memory in your own words what you can remember of that story chronologically. Did I do that? Okay. Would you fancy having a go at that now? So just have a quick look at the text, just to give you that. That's your script that you're memorizing. Okay. And I'll give you 1 minute to just scan it, and then we're going to test your memory, and you're going to turn to somebody. We'll do it in twos, and you can retell the story without using the Bible as your cheat sheet, unless you're absolutely stuck. Would that be okay? Right. Okay, the clock's ticking. Give you 1 minute. Okay, if you could just keep your thumb in the Bible and just close it if you haven't had time to have a look, because I can see some Bibles going around now. But you can grab one, and that's okay. So have a go at just without checking if you can do it. I don't mind if you cheat. But just have a go. Will you just turn to the other person? Threes at the most. If you have to go and find somebody, that's good. And take it in turns. Who'd like to start off? You have to do it pretty quick. We don't want all the details. So I'll give you a minute to do that, and then I'll give you another instruction. Off you go. How's it start? Once upon a time. I don't mind which language you do it in. Who's finished? Put your hands up if you finished. Okay, keep going. All right, there, all right. If you finished, just check the text. What did you miss out? What did you add in that wasn't there? Did you sermonize as pastors and preachers do? Okay, have you all finished now? Would you just check each other, sort of group correction? What did you miss out? What couldn't you not remember? What did you add in that wasn't there? Extra biblical information? Some of Chris's sermons, maybe? Have you preached on this passage, brother? It's a good Pentecostal charismaniac chapter, this one. Right, it looks like you're all finished because you're looking. Wow, you're fantastic, you lot. Great. I do this in some very traditional Baptist churches. They look at me with horror when I do warn them, but I thought, you're charismaniacs, you won't need much warning anyway. But actually, they absolutely love it. In fact, I was in a Baptist church in Porthcawl, one of our churches. It's like a huge castle with pews. And when I shared it, at the end, they gave me a standing ovation. That's in one of our Baptist churches. And in fact, then the diaconate asked me, Carl, can you come back and tell us? It wasn't this particular text we were looking at. I was talking about how we can multiply disciple makers in the context and the challenges that we face as churches. And it's great. We are living in creative times when we're able to do things and sort of think outside the box, which is great. I'm going to ask you a question now. What one thing struck you in the story? Might it be a phrase? And maybe then as I share, maybe something might reverberate there. But is there something that, it might be like a wonder, it might be even a question. I wonder what that was all about. I wonder what happened here, or why does it say this? It could be a question, and that's okay. If the person next to you shares a question, don't go and try and answer. Let them think. Let them just wonder. Or it might be something that's just pertinent to where you're at now, that sort of you then sort of like spiritualize or sermonize it. Because actually this story is about the restoration of the nation of Israel. So you perhaps won't be bothered about that, but something that's personal for you. So just give you a second, if you're a reflective learner, to just muse. Maybe have a look at the text. Was there something that jumped out? A word, a phrase, sentence? Would you just share that with the person, and then I'm going to ask maybe if you feel free to just maybe share that with the rest of us, it'd be okay. So just have a little chat to each other, just one thing. Okay, will anybody just like to share something, just briefly, just in a sentence? Yeah. Wait a minute, shall we do this?
Just the phrase, has-beens, the bones were has-beens.
Okay, great, thank you. And while I'm over here this side, anybody else want to share something that struck you? Anybody down here? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah.
That God told Ezekiel to do the prophesying, but God didn't do it himself.
Right. Excellent. Yeah. That's a challenge. Anything else? Anybody else? Okay, that just gives you a little bit of a flavor of just sort of beginning to muse. And the reason I've got Bible storying here, that's one of the main things that we do in what we're doing as sort of missionaries, is that though people don't want to hear sermons, especially people that are not Christians, well, a lot of Christians don't want to hear sermons either, stories, even if they're Bible stories or stories about Jesus, just like with the children. Sophisticated, postmodern, middle class, young professionals living in the city still want to hear stories about Jesus. So Bible storying is a really powerful method. And we do this all the time. We do it in a coffee bar, in a pub, in a church, wherever we are, on Skype. So a lot of my meetings now are on Skype. So how we do stuff with the with other Baptist pastors, I now call it discipleship, because that's what I spend a lot of my time doing that, even though it can be on Zoom or a Google Hangout or Skype or anything else. So one of the leaflets over here is about shifts. So I do this talk up with the at Glenwood with some of their interns and other people as well. Actually, there's a little phrase that I use, which some people get offended about. I say shift happens, you know, that's the other thing. But shift happens in the church. And one of the challenges that we face as a church is we're not, like the sons of Issachar, we're not always conscious or think through the shifts that are happening in our culture. And we have to shift with it. But the church, of course, is like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Do you know that good Baptist hymn? Like the church is... brothers, we are treading where we've often trod. You perhaps don't know that version, but the church is generally like that. Yeah, I'm just playing on the words. The hymn doesn't say that. It says, like a mighty army. But I go, no, like a mighty tortoise. The church says, brothers, we are treading where we often have trod. We seem to go round and round in circles, but shift actually happens. So there are many, on this leaflet, there's many, many shifts that we have to make. So the complexity of the times that we are from one thing or another. So let me share with you some of my shifts that have happened. And I base this on the story. There's just three things I'm going to bring out of this story, just very, very briefly. And they all begin with B. So the first one is Babel. The second, I'm going to talk about the bones. And then the last one, I probably won't spend much time because, as I say, you're a charismatic sort of Baptist church, breath, about the Holy Spirit. But I'll share just one point with you as a Bapticostal. I've been a Pentecostal all my life. That actually praying for revival and expecting the Holy Spirit to intervene into our and waiting for revival is not a good solution at all. We need to sort of shift that. That you were right. You said, who did the prophesying? Yeah, we have got to do the revival. And the revival by the Spirit of God is already here. It's just not within the box that we understand or pray or historically has happened. It's outside of the church. And I think if you talk to Chris and Alex and ourselves, the friends that we have that are not Christians in our different networks, there is genuine revival. Jesus is all over the city. It's not in the religious context. People are thirsty for Jesus. They're not bothered whether the Christian message is true. They want to know, can they experience it and can it transform their lives? And that's how we have to engage people. So let me tell you some of the shifts that I've had to make. There we go. So I might have shared this picture with you. Let me just go back to... I keep remembering to... It's the computer's that way, isn't it? Not mine. Sorry, I've gone too far. That's the church that we left 4 years ago. I was back there 2 weekends ago, and I'm back there in a couple of weeks' time. It's helping the leaders there. So we went from a little church of 50 people in a shed to, over a couple of years, we built then a new building that cost us a couple of million pounds. We had a school there as well. And then we had to learn how can we engage with our secular friends that were working in Liverpool and Manchester and Preston that were sort of in their 30s, 40s, maybe young families who were not interested in church because they'd never experienced it. How can we engage them with the message of Jesus, and how can we disciple them, make them disciples of Jesus? Some fitted into Sunday congregation, others didn't. I was very glad to see, because the young pastor that we put in place before we came back to Cardiff 4 years ago has just left. He's done three years, and he's kind of left the church in a bit of a mess. But that was earlier last year, and it was good to see actually the church is still growing again and engaging people in the community and is relevant, and lots of young families. And that is the opposite to some churches. Even when we do sort of church as best we possibly can, make it very hip, make it very contemporary, very relaxed, that isn't the answer. It's not magic, a formula, that if we do that, the people will come. They won't. We have to make a massive shift outside of our buildings into where people are at work or studying and their families and meet them on their turf in their own terms. So we began to do that, and we were very encouraged by by what was happening. And that journey began when I had a sabbatical, and then we came. Do you know this little place here? It's not far from here. Yeah, where is it? Llantwit Major, yeah, St. Illtyd. He inspired me as I read his story of how he planted churches here in South Wales in the 5th century. St. Tilo, who you possibly know from Llantwit Major, and St. Samson, and St. David. They were all young students, 14-year-old Bible students in that particular place, because everybody's heard of St. David. So There's a missional challenge, especially in a Welsh context. We have lots of history of people who've rethought how to do missions. And that got me on a huge shift because I'd come across this book called The Celtic Way of Evangelism. I might have shared before from an American professor who teaches on missiology, which is about this sort of the art and science of how we engage and learn from missional contexts that can be translated into the West. Because we are no longer, Wales is no, the chapel is no longer the center of Welsh community and life. So we're in this era that we call post-Christendom. It's post-Christian. This is not a Christian country. It has roots, of course, but it's completely secularized. And part of the secularization, a better word for secularization, is de-churching. So it's been, we've de-churched. Christians and churches in Wales are now marginalized minority sport. Sunday church is a minority sport. And the bad news is, and this doesn't mean that there's going to be no victory, because I'm very, very positive, but we have to face the realities and then ask the breath of the Holy Spirit to energize us with his creativity of how we engage and move with him is that... you know, God is doing stuff in our culture that we can engage in. And this talks about the sort of Roman Catholic way of doing mission, which was very sort of regimented and everything had to conform. But the Celts were wild, weren't they? They were wild. The wild warriors, hard to tame, very, very creative, very, very messy. And they didn't stick to the rules, so they found a different way. They went and lived amongst people, and it says the difference here, the concepts, Celtic way, how they engaged the marketplace, how there was lay leader led, and how they were very earthy and very, very relevant. So that got me thinking quite a bit. Another book I'd like to share with you is called, Chris and Alex, you're going to learn a little bit more about this. Not that you don't know, we already know this. About contagious disciple making. This was a Baptist missionary that I came across 12 years ago when we were building our new building. 50 people in a shed. We built a big church that seats 450 people plus other things, thinking, I live in a village of 1,000 people. That's the village that the church was in. How am I going to steal the Christians from the Methodists and the Anglicans? That would be about 6 people altogether. I can't go into Manchester or Liverpool or Preston. That's too far away, and there's a lot of countryside in between. This is in a little place called Hesketh Bank. And I came across this guy called David Watson, who's an American Baptist pastor in India. By the way, in 2 weeks' time, I'm in India. So we're investigating where this sort of happened. And it's a very interesting book. You can get it. It's very cheap on Amazon if you read a Kindle a book. And again, it just gave me different ways of doing mission and engaging and finding new tools that we were able to use in our community. And we still use that now. That's what we do here. And I encourage Baptist churches to engage with it. So this is our mission field now. And I initially thought what we learned in rural areas and from India would not translate into an urban city. But Chris, we're successfully failing at this, aren't we? We haven't brought hundreds of people to Jesus this last 2 years. But we've got a lot of friends, and we've seen miracles happen in people's lives that we sort of pray and ask God to show us where he's moving. So that's sort of where we live. That's my house there. Can you see it? It's not all my house. My apartment is there. Chris and Alex live here, there by the coal exchange, which is... Have you been for a meal to the new coal exchange? Encourage us to go down there, Old Bute Town. It's beautiful. It's a hotel done by a Liverpool guy. And our choir was invited at the opening because we live in the community, and what we do as a community choir, we engage with the community. And I don't know if you watched over Christmas, Tom Jones' gospel special on BBC. That was in the coal exchange. They're having gospel concerts in there now. And that's right next door to where Chris and Alex is. This is where we do most of our mission here, is in these coffee shops, bars, pubs. And we practice with the Welsh National Opera behind the stage there. In the Millennium Center, and trying to use these sorts of things. So what's that got to do with the text that we're looking at? Well, I'll just give you a couple of thoughts, really, built on that. This was our original idea, is how can we lower the bar on what we do for church because it's too complex? You've got to pay lots of paid professionals like me and Chris and other people, and we've got to have expensive buildings. How can we lower that expectation? But then at the opposite end, how can we raise the bar on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, or maybe want to investigate what would it be like to shape your life in the simple way of Jesus? And that's how we phrase it. With people that are in that sort of place who don't know anything about church. These are Welsh people that lived in Cardiff, usually in about the 30s, and they know nothing about following Jesus. And you scratch your head and think, how did this happen over the last 30 years? How did we let this happen? Again, it's like the mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Society has moved so much. Alex, do you want to sing another song, or are you happy for me? I think I'm going to carry on. Would that be all right? I'm glad I asked you to sing that one. So you wanted to sing a religious song, but I think we'll keep it there, because we were talking about creativity. So this is my first point, is Chris mentioned in the story about the rattling. Now, bedlam, normally we think of that's like when you hear the word bedlam, do you know the etymological roots of the word bedlam that we use? Anybody any idea? If you're a psychiatric nurse or anything, you may know. Insane asylum. Asylum. But when think about bedlam, I looked it up in the dictionary last night. It said a scene of mad confusion. Actually, it was taken from the hospital in London, and I think it was called Bethlehem or something, probably in about the 16th. Maybe the 15th, 16th century. But that's where we get the word. But when I look at this scene of bones coming together to its bone, they're clanging. So after the prophecy, it was a whole mess. There was a rattling. There was a whole lot of shaking going on. That was it. That wasn't Tom Jones, but that was Elvis Presley. But he probably sang that one. But when I look at the church today, when we look at society, it is like bedlam. There's confusion about the church, of what we should be doing. Scratching our heads, we try different things. But for me, that's a good sign. That means that we're discontent with the status quo, or maybe it's not status quo, maybe it's rapid decline and decentralization of church's influence in society. And so there's a noise, there's a disturbing. And I think that's so important. Why do you suppose you know, if we're happy, we keep doing what we've always been doing, even though it's not working as good as it did 20 years. I think that's a recipe, that's like a good definition of being insane, isn't it? let's just make it better what we're doing. Let's pray harder, but keep doing the same thing. Well, if it's not working, that's just crazy, isn't it? Actually, we have to radically change and shift what we're doing and experiment. And I think that's a necessary thing. And I am very positive about the shaking, even though it's disturbing, even though it can be, for pastors and leaders, it can be confusing and despondent. There's not the bums on seats anymore or in pews. What do we do? But I think, I'll share with you one book that really helped me, which is written by a Methodist lady. I'm going to skip all this. I think I shared this last time with you. Here we go. There, this is an interesting book called The Mystic Way of Evangelism, and by Elaine Heath. And she talks about, she very accurately says about the church in the West, the difficulty that we're going to. And she uses more classic contemplative spirituality, not charismatic sort of Pentecostal spirituality, but she goes back to a classic, more contemplative. And she says, I don't know if you've heard this phrase, the dark night of the soul. Does anybody know where that's originally come from? St. John of the Cross. Was he Spanish or Italian? A Spanish sort of Catholic mystic. And he talked about the dark. It doesn't mean about going through depression, but it's like a spiritual depression that you go through. Dry times, like I was sharing with the children, where you're scratching your head. And this is the bedlam that sort of happens with us. It does make us think. And she, using classical spirituality, the dark night of the soul is not just a negative thing. It's part of the process of sanctification. Now, evangelicals and charismatics, as well as Episcopal, Anglicans, different denominations, have different sort of pathways of spirituality. In the classic contemplative spirituality, the dark night of the soul is an important thing. It's a step. And she says, the decline in the church that we see, we shouldn't be despondent about it or try and resist it or pray more fervently that God would get rid of it and bring revival. She says, in classic spirituality, the dark night of the soul is about God releasing our grip on things that don't work in our lives anymore. And God wants to create abandonment to the things that we cling on to, which we hold on to as idols. And I think this is a very interesting way of looking at what's happening culturally in the West. That the church needs to wake up, actually, that maybe the rapid decline, or if it's not in numbers decline, it's our influence, is like a dark night of the soul. God is trying to get us to abandon and fries our grip off. We have done church for the last 1,800 years exactly the same, even if we're in different denominations and different cultures. I'll be in India in 2 weeks' time, and I'll probably go to a Pentecostal church there, which is sort of where I'm a bit more comfortable in. And the Indians, even if it's in a village full of Muslims, they'll have a Pentecostal hat on, the ladies, even though they're Indians. They'll be meeting at 10:30 in the morning on a Sunday. It's culturally irrelevant, but that's what the missionaries have taught them to do. And I think the dark night of the soul, these questions that we ask as leaders in the church, is to get us to be more sanctified, is to release our grip on things. So I think this rattling and abandonment, the bedlam and the confusion, the discomfort, we can either cling tighter and tighter and tighter, or God will release us and want to renew the church in another way. So I like this phrase of that we need to be looking at what we can do. So let me just, I'll go backtrack a little bit, and then I'll come back to the... This is another interesting book. It's about £2 on Amazon Kindle. It's a business book. I read this last year. It's called The Way of the Navigator, Surviving This Age of Disruption and Complexity for Business People. The way that we classically have done businesses, and we do churches the same, is we have vision statements, we have value statements, and then the executives or the CAOs or the diaconate, which is another version of that in the church. We work out what God wants us to do, and then we share it with other people. I know in a Baptistic way, we don't do that. We have the church meeting, and we discern the mind of Christ. He says that actually using this more, the main way that we do that is like about command and control. He says it doesn't work in the complexity of the society that we live in. So leaders have to be more innovative, creative, have to find new ways and new perspectives of doing stuff. And so he's warning businesses that lots of jobs that we had that people were doing, robots are going to do in the next 10 to 20 years. So what are we going to do about the complexity of that? And that's a real challenge for us as a church. The old maps of how we've done mission and church just don't work anymore, or they work less and less because we have to navigate a place where we've never been before. And so it's call upon us as leaders to begin to think about that and not to command and control, but to sort of surf the edges. Leaders, our job is to surf the edges of chaos, really, dance our way through complexity and control, and not try and go to one extreme where we completely collapse because it's all bedlam, and not the other where we try and control things and assert values and come up with new visions. We have to blend those two together, and in the business world they call it chaotic leadership. Have you all got a credit card with you, a Visa card? The guy D. Hock, who invented Visa card, that you're probably in your back pocket now, it's in mine, he came up with this idea of chaotic leadership when he invented Visa. He was innovative as a businessman. And he said, you can't over-control things. That's the old model that we used to do. The complexity and chaos that we live in now is just too much. We've got to find a middle way. So he took order, audic, and chaos, and came up with chaotic leadership. Is how do we do that? And I love this idea because with Jesus, he's the one who stills the storm. He's the one who speaks to the demoniac who comes to him, who's not in his right mind, and then he's found at the feet of Jesus. Jesus didn't worry about bedlam and chaos. He was the master of the seas, and we need to follow Jesus through this place where we have never walked before. So that's some of the things that this story sort of brings to life to me, and I wanted to share with you. I think that's sort of the end. I said I would just talk to you a little bit about the bones. After the bedlam comes the bones, and I like this picture of the bones. I remember when I was first a pastor, after I'd left Cardiff here and pastored my own church, an Elam church in Broadstairs, I had this guy called John who worked as a care worker in Broadstairs, where we were living, where the church was. And I did a lot of teaching on the body of Christ to try and get people to be committed to the local church. And this is chaotic leadership for you. After about a series, it was like a six-week series of sermons, John came back and he said, Carl, I've got what it is you're trying to drill into us. And I was trying to, about membership and being committed and being there at the Sunday morning service, the afternoon service, and the evening service. And I noticed he'd come less and less and less. So I was very surprised that he said, I've got your message. It's brilliant. God's spoken to me. He said, I've had a revelation. The Holy Spirit showed me. He said, I'm like the blood in the body of Christ. I just circulate around all the churches in Kent. I go to a different church every week. And he said, thank you for that revelation. And I was really pulling my hair out going, whoa, how did you get that from? That's exactly the opposite of what I was trying to tell him. But some of us are like the dentures in the body of Christ, aren't we? I haven't got dentures. I've been to the dentist this week, and they've broke the drill in my jaw. I'm a bit worried about going to India with that, but there you go. Perhaps the alarm at the sort of will be going off. But anyway, the idea of dentures. Sometimes we're in, and sometimes we're out. And this is the complexity of the times. We used to be able to get people to come to 3-4 services on a Sunday, and they were packed. But that's not the generation that we live in. Our lives are very complex now. It just, you can't put it in that box. You know, this whole idea of a body, a skeleton coming together is good because within, and then the muscles and the sinews and the ligaments and the tendons that hold it all together. all these different systems that we have, like the respiratory system that we have in the body, the nervous system. What else have we got? The digestive system. We need all of these things in the body of Christ. And this is the little picture here, which I wanted to share with you. Alan Hirsch, who's a great writer on missiology in a Western context, talks about we need the Ephesians 4 ministries. We need the apostles. We need the prophets. We need the evangelists. We need the shepherds and the teachers. We can't just have sort of just one of those. We need them all to be working together. These are like the different respiratory systems and the muscles operated, the nervous system, that we need to be engaging all of these things because of the complexity of the times that we need and how we do that. So that's the bones coming together to its bones. And then this is the bit that I don't need to tell you about, the Holy Spirit, the breath. But just one point I want to make. Jesus said, when you receive the Spirit in Acts 1, what does he say? Here's the purpose of the Spirit. It's not to give us just spiritual experiences or happy clappy churches or visions or dreams. It says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, what will happen to you? You will receive power, Jesus said. You receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes on, you shall receive power, and you shall be what? My witnesses. That is the big bottom line with the breath of the Spirit. So yes, we've got the bedlam and the noise and movement happening, and church can be, yeah, movement is very, very positive. We're to be an organic Jesus movement, the church, not an institution, not a religion, not an organized religion. Jesus didn't start church like that. He started a missional movement. So bedlam and movement is very important. Yes, the ministry gifts, the muscles of ministry, the different kinds of programs, yes, that's important too. But the story says they were still, you know, dead corpses on the floor. But breath had to come into them, and then they became a mighty army. So we need the breath of the Holy Spirit, but we need to recontextualize or look at a different perspective. The Holy Spirit is given that we might be witnesses. Not just to witness, but be witnesses. That's be missionaries in our context where we are, living our lives in that way of Jesus that people can engage and sharing with that. And the breath is so important because It brings that creativity. I love the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is like the there's a verse in the Psalms that says the Spirit of God renews the face of the earth, like the seasons. We're moving from one season to another. I like to think of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to Genesis 1, you know, God speaks the word. There's the prophecy going on. He says, let there be light. But then it says the Spirit of God, what? Brooded over the deep waters like a mother hen, waiting for something to be birthed, something new. So the Holy Spirit's important after God's spoken the Holy Spirit. I like to think of the Holy Spirit as like when you're making a meal, you can have all the right ingredients, you can do church, but if it doesn't look appetizing, I don't know if you watch lots of these chefy programs, it's got to look. They test it first. What does it look like? It could be nutritious. It could be flavorsome, but if it doesn't look right. And then what we do in our house, we always like to put some coriander on the top because we eat curries every day, most days anyway. Coriander, just a garnish, something that makes it look nice. And the Holy Spirit is the garnisher of creation. He renews. He just puts the finishing touches, that artistic touch that makes it look colorful and appetizing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for our lives, is as we live our lives amongst people, there's just something different about us. We're not Christians. We're people who love Jesus, and we with our families and the way that we do our lives, is Jesus just shines through. And so that's the breath of the Holy Spirit. We shall be witnesses. And we need to just remember this. So I'm not going to bother with that. This is stuff I share with pastors. But I just want to I'm just going to finish by just doing an advert, because In 2 weeks' time, when I'm in India, we're coming back, Peter Stevenson and I, who is the principal of the Baptist College here. We're going to run a free taster event for a day. It'll happen from 10:30 through till 3 o'clock. And bring your sandwiches. I want lots of pastors and leaders, anybody who's missional. We're going to share some of the methodology that we use, that I just alluded to, of how you can find people that are spiritually hungry. How would you follow them as disciples? Chris was telling me about the mission to Wales and stuff that was happening here. And the guy that's going to be running the workshop along with me is Richard Webb, who's a Baptist pastor who works for Big Life Europe. He's a friend of Yinka. I was trying to think of Yinka. And early on, we shared when they were putting together the six pack that you probably used. I noticed an omission when it went out, because the letter was, when they first started in Reading, it said, we'll send referrals to people. And it says, then you can follow that person up, and you can either, they'll be sent to another church that's closer to them and be linked on with, or you can take them to your church. And I said, wait a minute, there's a big, you've missed something here completely. To contextualize, when we meet people that are open spiritually, what about planting a church through them, with them, in their context, rather than extracting them out of the network of relationships? Why don't we just create a church? Why don't we teach that person to follow Jesus and how to make other disciples, and let church contextually form out of that, instead of putting them in lines of pews in a church that most Welsh people now would not have a clue of what that's about. So this is what Big Life Training does. It helps us to find tools of sort of how do we find people like that? What do we do with them? Rather than try and make them into churchianity, how do we make them Jesus-shaped people? And how do we train them to make other disciples within their network of relationship? So that's the first taster, and then we've got another 3 weekends throughout the year, another month later, and then one in October. And we'll be mentoring people and coaching them, leaders and lay leaders who are interested in maybe doing this kind of thing. We'll mentor them online. We already do a lot of that, but we want to do a lot more of it, especially here. Most of my stuff that I do in that way is over in Bristol and Swindon and that area. But we want to, come on, Wales. Let's wake up to the needs that we have, and let's begin to be creative and let the breath of God send us to be witnesses and learn something from other missional contexts like India. What can we do in Wales? So let's just pray together, shall we? And now we're going to have communion together. As we share this Jesus meal, we ask Jesus to give us a missional meal for our journey, bread and wine, that he will send us out and inject us with his life and his nutrients to engage our communities. Father, we pray now as we just come around the table, as we worship together, we ask your Holy Spirit to just let that rattling, that bedlam that happens that makes us rethink and reconfigure stuff. We pray for the different ministries that we have, Lord, to be engaged and be connected, bone together to its bone. Bring disjointed things together so that sort of you connect the dots, and we see then how you can fill us with your Spirit and send us out. We give you praise and we give you glory.